I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I said to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then we will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now this parable of our Lord that focuses on a rich man deals with two facts of general concern: the attitude and the faith of the rich man. The attitude of the rich man could be described as pleasure seeking without seeking the right relationship with the Lord. His faith, of course, is his unanticipated death. Now, we use the word unanticipated to imply that there are times in life that we normally think death is coming. For example, when a person is old, then we anticipate his death. But when a person is still young, we do not associate such an individual with the concept of death. Therefore, if such a person dies, we will say that the person met an untimely death. Of course, the truth is, there is no such thing as untimely death, because everyone dies when his allotted time is up. God has allotted to each of us a certain number of years. To some, he has given long years on this planet, and to others, he's given just a brief period. He only determines the length of time for any person, as mentioned in Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job chapter 14, verse 5. And all our point though is just no such thing as untimely death, because God has determined the day each of us will leave this planet. It doesn't matter how long we stay. It may be a day only. That's up to him. It may be 120 years or more. That's up to him. But each one of us here has a specific date that we're not going to exceed, no matter what we do. Here is what it says: man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So that should give you comfort to know, yes, the Lord has set a day for you to depart from this planet. Until that comes, you may have all kinds of headache, aching, and all kinds. You're not going anywhere. But when it does come, nothing is going to keep you from living. So be that as it may, the parable is intended, though, to illustrate the problem of greed, and that a person's life is independent of material possessions. Now you may read this parable and think that it does not apply to you because you think you are not rich. Therefore, let me bring this parable home in ways that we can understand or identify with by stating conditions that we encounter in life that are equivalent to the one depicted in this parable. First, whenever everything in your life is going well, then you are very much in a condition that parallels what Jesus said about the rich man. In case of the rich man, his good condition is described in the sentence of verse 16, where we're studying Luke 12. We say, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now, with a piece of cultivated land under agricultural economy of the ancient world produced much fruit for the farmer, then that implies prosperity for the individual. So the rich man in the parable was experiencing great prosperity. Your condition may be similar to his because you are enjoying great blessings from the Lord. Your children are all doing well. Your business is doing well. You have much money that you don't know what to do with. Now, all these conditions and much more will be equivalent to the rich man's state that Jesus described in the parable. So that's one condition. Second, if in the midst of prosperity that you enjoy, you focus on inventing more ways to enjoy yourself and to secure your prosperity without serious thoughts about your relationship with the Lord, then your condition is similar to that of the rich man portrayed in this parable. See, in this parable, the rich man has so much crops that his thoughts centered on storage space for his produce, since verse 17 says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Great blessing. Now the rich man was preoccupied with storage space. Now I say this because the word thought is translated from an imperfect tense in the Greek of a verb that means also to ponder. To ponder. So the imperfect tense in the Greek implied that the rich man kept thinking or kept pondering, reasoning within himself what to do with the great produce he had. He had quickly run out of storage space. Now as he pondered the great prosperity that he enjoyed, he began to make plans regarding his prosperity. His first plan was to expand his storage space for his produce and goods. I said in verse 18 when he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, but that's not all though. The rich man had a second plan. The second plan was to enjoy himself in future and to feel satisfied with his life, as stated in verse 19, where it says, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what was wrong with this rich man? Is it wrong to expand one's business? Is it wrong to plan for the future? Or to set aside some money for enjoyment of an individual in the future? Now, we have to say no to all these three questions. There's nothing wrong with expanding your business. There's nothing wrong with trying to plan for the future or setting things aside. Nothing wrong. So, if that's the case, one thing we know, that really there's nothing wrong with planning for the future and saving money for the rainy day, as they say, since the word of God implies that we should do so, but wisely. Now, you remember last week I did emphasize that you want to put man aside should not keep you from being generous. If that is, then you become greedy. But really, my point is, you should put money aside. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, that's an encouragement from the Bible. Now, I base this statement on the advice offered to the lazy in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs Proverbs 6. Beginning of verse 6, it says, it reads, "Go to the ant, you sluggard," that's the lazy, "consider his ways and be wise. He has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet he stores his provisions in summer and gathers his food at harvest." That's planning. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, this advice offered to the sluggard implies that being wise involves working hard and storing food for the future as the ants do. Now, one of the things that I'm convinced, you may disagree, but I'm convinced of this. If you're a believer, the Lord will always give you what you need. For a believer. Always. What that means is, when you hear of a believer who says, "Well, my money, my paycheck is not meeting my needs," you're looking at a believer who has problems spiritually. Because God will give you exactly what you need. It's not that God is going to leave you out dry. But here, you see what our problem is? We get these things, and some people, you know, as they say, they get their paycheck on Friday. By Monday, they're broke. What is it? Lifestyle. The way they see their lives. They don't think. Now that you have it, they start buying this and buying it, spending it anyway. They're not thinking. But this person say, "You sluggard, listen, go to the ants and learn things. Don't blow it all up. God has given you enough, and I am convinced if you take this seriously and sit down and look at your life and look at your paycheck, you will agree what I'm telling you. Because God will never do that. If things seem not to be fitting, it's because you are overstretching yourself, you're getting yourself in what you shouldn't be involved with. Or you're doing what they call competing with the Joneses or something to that effect. So, there is nothing wrong with saving for the future. But the parable portrays the rich man in a negative light. So we must ask, what is wrong with this rich man's activities in planning for the future? The answer again is, there's nothing wrong with his planning for the future. His failure lies in what he did not do. That's where his failure lies. The rich man's fundamental problem was his failure to think about God and so of his eternal destiny. Now, we have emphasizes so many times that we reap what we sow. Part of our problem is it never occurs to us that we will ever reap. And I keep saying that, especially for those who are still very young, teenagers, to just look around you. You may think, you are such a blessed to hear that everything you do now, you're going to pay for it sooner or later. You will. You can count on it. So what that means is, you be very careful. You think about your relationship with the Lord before you do anything. Because they will all come back. You see though, when you enjoy great prosperity, your thoughts should first and foremost focus on the Lord. For you see, the prosperity that comes your way should cause you to recognize that someone other than yourself is responsible for your success. In fact, it is fair to say that the prosperity you enjoy is God's way of saying to you that he is the creator and that you should think of him. It is this truth that the Apostle Paul applied after he had healed a crippled man in Lystra. As a result of this healing, the pagans were impressed that they were ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as the incarnation of their gods, calling Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. But the apostle persuaded them not to do such a thing because there is a true God. Now this true God, the apostle argued, had left testimonies of his kindness. Now one of these testimonies is providing plenty of food to them, as we read in Acts chapter 14 verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. Yet, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. So Paul's argument is that plenty of food should remind people of Lystra that there is a God in heaven. So when the rich man had great prosperity, as indicated by his land yielding much produce, that should have caused him to direct his attention to God, or at least recognize that there is a God who is responsible for the abundance of crop. Now it did not occur to the man that he did nothing to have great produce. Sure, he plowed the field and planted the seeds, but whether there is great yield or not is outside the control of the man. So his great produce should have caused him to focus on God as the one responsible for his prosperity, but that did not enter in his thought. Instead, he was busy thinking of what he can do to improve his situation instead of thinking of the Lord. He was egocentric, as indicated by the fact that the word "my" appeared four times in the Greek text of verses 18 and 19 of what we're studying in Luke 12. And the concept of the word "I," because in English you see it appears eight times. So he did not think of God but of self. Now this man's failure is one that is repeated several times in human history, especially among believers. Now it may sound strange that I put emphasis on believers, but that should not be, for it is not uncommon that when believers begin to prosper, they have the tendency to forget the Lord. Now remember what we've started in the past. Prosperity doesn't always mean money. There are many ways prosperity comes. I can tell you one way. If you have in trouble with your children, it will be a great blessing, prosperity, when that ceases. Or you're fighting like cats and dogs with your husband and wife. A great prosperity is when you can enjoy quietness and peace together. That's prosperity. So don't always think of prosperity in terms of money. So, in this particular case, I'm saying that believers, they get occupied in pleasure. Once they start forgetting the Lord because he started prospering them, so they get occupied in pleasure. And they pay little or no time to their relationship with the Lord. Now, I can imagine in my mind that there are some believers today on the golf course. I mean, if they are playing, I don't know. I'm just telling you. Or some other place. When they're supposed to be in church, studying the Word of God. They have got enough prosperity. They can do that. Now, such a person, well, and I haven't forgotten God. I read my Bible before going to the golf course. No, the instruction is, don't forsake the assembly. That's the instruction. But you see, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. That we believers, little bit prosperity, we say, God, we'll see you. Just give me a little bit time for myself. So they get occupied in their pleasure and pay little or no attention to their relationship with the Lord. It is because we believers have this tendency that God kept warning Israel to be careful about the impact of prosperity in their relationship with Him. Now, this warning was repeated a couple of times in the last address of Moses to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. You take, for example, what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 11. This is one. It says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, this warning to Israel is applicable to all of us. The Lord is saying to us that we must be careful that prosperity does not spoil us in the sense that we forget Him. Someone may say, well, I'm prosperous, but I have not forgotten the Lord. Now, that is wonderful if that were true. But I'm afraid, though, that that's not always the case. Now, forgetting the Lord occurs in subtle manner. Before your prosperity, you will not put anything above Bible study and meditation of the Word of God. But now that you are prosperous, you still go to Bible studies, but only when it does not conflict with the pursuit of pleasure. But you still go, but only if there's no conflict. If you are this kind of person that I have just described, then you have forgotten your Lord, although you show lip service to Him or have the facade of being interested in Him, because you come to Bible study when there's no conflict with your pleasure, or because you pray when you feel like doing so. Hence, the emphasis is that we have to be careful not to ignore the Lord because prosperity has come our way. Now, the truth is that prosperity you experience should cause you to intensify your devotion to the Lord for His goodness to you. That's what it should do. A wise person realizes the danger that prosperity poses, that he prayed the prayer recorded in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 to 9. As you turn to it, some of the things that it, you know, when you look at the state of the nation, and you go back to about the 18th century and more so in the 19th century, when there was spiritual awakening in this country, one of the things that you discover is people, no matter what it is, they will free everything so that they can spend enough time on Sundays to worship God. Because sometimes they didn't have many pastors or whatever, they'll have to, you know, get on the mule or forever, travel hours and hours, and spend the whole day listening to preachers one after the other. They were hungry. They were concerned. Prosperity didn't spoil them at that point yet. But today, I think you can speak for yourself now. Well, look at verse 8 of Proverbs. This is the wise man. He said, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. In other words, meet my basic needs. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Not necessarily in many words, but in action. Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So you see, anyone who is serious about his spiritual life knows how things that come on this life can become distraction. That once we start getting a little prosperity, we are very prone to ignoring him. Now, another failure of the rich man is that he was greedy. Now, someone may say, I do not see the word greed in this parable that we're studying in Luke 12. So how do you come out with the concept of greed? Well, you are correct in your observation that the word greed does not appear in the parable. But you are wrong in that you forgot the context of this parable. It has to do with greed. That's what our Lord is teaching before he gave this parable. So you have to interpret the parable in the context. Furthermore, the rich man's plan revealed his greed. The plan in itself shows greed. Say how? Well, his plan had no room for generosity. So that's why you know. There was no room in that plan for generosity. He never considered how he could use his surplus to help the needy. Never occurred to him. Now such a failure to care for the needy is certainly an evidence of greed. A greedy person is not concerned about others. He ignores the instruction of God's word that requires helping the poor and the needy. When a person is greedy and arrogant, one result of such attitudes is showing no concern for others. Prophet Ezekiel chastised Israel for such an attitude in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, we look at verse 49 and 50. Remember what we're developing. The point is, greed makes a person not to be concerned about other people. But people are greedy. All they're concerned about is yourself, no other person, no interest in others. So here is what the prophet chastised Israel for. He said, now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. In other words, I'm only saying, look, see what happened to Israel. They ignored me. Didn't care about the poor, the needy among them. Rather, they were so much occupied with overfeeding themselves. He said, what did I do? I got rid of them. Put them in exile. Now, Ezekiel was not alone. Prophet Amos was in the same way. Amos likewise chastised Israel for indifference to the plight of the nation, as many of them enjoy prosperity. Of course, it is because the Lord failed, it is because the people failed in their spiritual life that they did not care about others. And they applied, as applied in Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. So, all we're saying is one of the ways you check your spiritual life is how, see how much concern you have for people. It's in two ways. See how much you're concerned enough that the next person that you meet, that you give them the gospel. That's concern. Or it be a concern in material sense. You can, you know, both, you can show it in different ways. But here, we're dealing mostly on the material side of it. Amos 6, 3 says, you put off the evil there and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lodge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David, and impoverish on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Now Amos did not chastise the people for enjoyment, but for their neglect of their suffering brothers, described in the phrase ruin of Joseph. That's what it, the suffering of others. So the point is that greed will cause a person to close his eyes to the suffering of others. But God's people must never fail in this manner. In other words, we should not be guilty of greed. For if we do, we will not possibly obey the instruction or the command of Romans chapter 12 verse 3. Romans 12 3. Romans 12 verse 13. Romans chapter 12 verse 13. This is a command. I say, if we get greedy, we can obey. It says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. A person who is greedy can never do that. A person who is greedy can never share what he has with God's people who are in need. Still, another failure of the rich man in the parable is that he placed his security in the wrong place, so that he boasted about his future, not recognizing about the fleeting nature of life. Notice what he said. Go back to where we study in Luke 12. In verse 19, notice, remember, he said, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Many years. His security was not in God, but in his material possessions. His attitude, of course, is typical of many wealthy persons, in that they feel secure because they have a lot of money. Now, this attitude of the rich, in which they place their security, in wealth is really described in the Bible, according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. While you hold Proverb, hang on to that for the next passage, of course, will also be in Proverb. Proverbs 18:11 reads, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." Now that phrase, unscalable wall, is a symbol for protection. It is for this reason that the translators of the contemporary English version of the English, of the Bible render that phrase this way. This way, instead of just saying unscalable wall, they say a wall of protection. So in other words, they imagine their wealth to be a wall of protection. So in other words, the rich see their wealth as their protection. Because of this, the rich become greedy, in that they do not want to weaken what they consider as their protection. The rich that are greedy are afraid that if they share their wealth with others, then they will lose their sense of protection or security. So, the rich man in this parable was guilty of greed. In addition, we've also mentioned, as we mentioned previously, he boasted about the future. Something that is really foolish to do. Such a boast is clearly against the violation of God's word, since you're in Proverbs. Look at chapter 27. Proverbs 27. The simple instruction. Proverbs 27:1 reads, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." What this is saying to you and I, tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't know. So it'd be really foolish of us to think that, yeah, we're going to do this or do that tomorrow. We don't know. Now, it doesn't mean you don't plan, but just don't even boast about it. Don't think that it's something secured or sure. You don't know. Because tomorrow may never come. Now, these failures of the rich man in the parable then lead to the final fate that he suffered, which is to die suddenly before he could realize all his plans. His fate is described in verse 20 of what we're studying in Luke 12, because this is what it says. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" How do you notice what God called the rich man in the parable? He called him a fool. The word fool is translated from a Greek adjective that means foolish. It is an adjective that describes a person who lacks prudence or good judgment, a person who fails to apply good understanding in practical matters. So the rich man's biggest problem is that he failed to apply the right understanding to the prosperity that he experienced, as to lead him to seek a better relationship with the Lord and to prepare for eternity with God. Therefore, it is certainly fitting that God addressed the rich man as a fool, and there was no thought of God with this man, implying probably that he did not even believe in God. And so fits the description of a fool, since that's how the Bible describes a person who does not believe in God. We know this, and I'd like to show you too. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Psalms 14, verse 1. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." Now, the man's life was taken from him suddenly so that he could not complete his plan and did not have time to enjoy his prosperity. His wealth was left for another to enjoy. So in the end, he really did not gain anything as he ignored God in his life and allowed greed to dominate him. That his life was suddenly taken from him is a reminder that we are not in control of our lives and that our lives hang on a thin thread that the Lord can snap at any time. Therefore, we should live every moment as if we will not see the next. That should be the attitude of every believer. This implies that we should live in fear of the Lord, seeking to please Him every moment of our lives. Now, this parable was meant to illustrate the concept of greed, and that man's life is independent of abundance of material possession. But also, it was meant to sound a warning that a person who ignores his spiritual life at the expense of pursuit of wealth would in end be a loser. As implied in the conclusion of the verse, the chapter we're studying, verse 21 of Luke 12. Look at what the Lord says. Say, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Now, he didn't say someone, he said anyone. That's a general principle. So the parable has ended, but he makes now a general principle. He gives us a general principle. So this verse then indicates that anyone who is not rich in spiritual things but pursues material things will suffer the fate of the rich man in the parable. Now the fate, of course, is not so much immediate death as to be a loser. A loser. The man in the parable lost everything. He did not live long enough to complete his plan or enjoy his prosperity, but worse yet, he died without any relationship with the Lord. Therefore, anyone who is rich but ignores God will share the same fate as the rich man in the parable, that is eternal loss. So it is important to observe that the Lord is not condemning being rich, but of ignoring one's spiritual life. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Notice the contrast, because it says, "but not rich toward God." That's the issue. After all, God has given all these material things. He wants His children to enjoy. But He doesn't want us to enjoy any of them at the expense of Him, or worshipping Him, or devotion. So, "but not rich toward God" is a contrast. So this contrast gives us the key concept. If one fails to be rich in his spiritual life, he will suffer tremendously in this life and in the life to come. Now, I don't know how to make this a little more insightful to you. There is no one who enjoys a greater quality of life on this planet than the believer who is in constant walk with the Lord. No one. They are the one when Christ says, I came that they may have life. That they may enjoy life in abundance. So if you're moping around and worried about this, and the news is depressing to you, well, ask yourself, am I walking in the Lord? Am I constantly focusing on Him? Because if you do, what's there to worry about? Things around you collapse or what? What has that got to do with God and His plan for you? So when we begin to zero in on our spiritual life, our life on this planet becomes a wonderful one. So if you're not enjoying moment by moment, day after day, if you're not enjoying tremendous peace in your soul, that's the best commentary to say to you, you don't have the right relationship with the Lord. And you can be sick, you can be suffering for all kinds of pain, and still enjoy this tremendous peace. They don't affect, or they're not affected by how you feel on the outside. Because it's an inner state that the Lord grants to those who are rich towards Him. So though, if one fails to be rich in spiritual life, or we're saying he will suffer tremendously in this life and then in the life to come. It is not uncommon though that many rich people who have nothing to do with God in Christ do not enjoy their wealth because of, say, ill health. As implied, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 2 reads, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But, notice the other one, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. Now how sad that is. You have everything you want, but you're not able to enjoy it. And that doesn't mean you can't go in your yacht or caviar or eat all this. You can all do all that. But you're not enjoying yourself. You don't really have that inner satisfaction. So you think, well, I need to spend my vacation there. After that, you don't find it. Let's try the other next place. I mean, you keep going up and down because there's restlessness. You're looking for something. You've got all the accolades of life, as they say, but you're not enjoying it. That's why it says, but does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. So you see, the little that you have, if it is tempered with your serious devotion to the Lord, you will have an exciting life on this planet. Now, of course, we do not rule out the fact that some rich people who ignore God will meet sudden death so as to keep them from fulfilling their plans and enjoying themselves. But our emphasis here though is on the final fate of such individuals, which is eternal loss. Now what does it really mean to be rich towards God? What does that mean? To be rich towards God means to be full of obedience towards Him. That's what it means. To be full of obedience towards Him. For the rich man, God to be rich by accumulation of worldly possession. So it makes sense that if one is going to be rich towards God, he will have to accumulate obedience towards God's word. Which means, of course, you've got to know the word first before you obey it. So this begins, of course, with the believing in Jesus Christ and then proceeding to live in obedience to Him. So if you want to be rich towards God and you are already a believer, then you should live in obedience to the Lord. Begin to obey the warning of this section about greed. Avoid being greedy, and you will be adding towards being rich with respect to God. You should avoid greed because it is not only a sin that characterizes unbelievers or those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, as the Bible says. I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down if you want. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But it is also a sin. Greed is also a sin that leaves trail of pain and suffering both to you and those related to you, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Proverbs 15, verse 27. It's the last passage that leaves us with this warning about greed, to make the point that greed should be avoided because not only is it a sin, but it's a sin that leaves a trail of pain and suffering both to you and those related to you. This is what it says: a greedy man brings trouble to his family. And God means that. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who has bribe will live. So, fellow believers, the Lord challenges you and I to avoid the sin of greed, to be content with what we have, to avoid this sin because it's going to hurt us, it's going to hurt those we love. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. This we want you to know. God is a God of love, a God of mercy, but He's a God of justice. He knows that there is no way you can satisfy Him through anything that you can do, that you will never come close to pleasing Him by any act of work or kindness on your part. The reason is because you're a sinner and incapable of pleasing Him. So God, in His infinite goodness and mercy, came out with this majestic plan whereby the second member of the Godhead will come to this planet, take on human form, and suffer tremendously for your sins and my sins. When He was being nailed on the cross, He didn't let out a cry. No, for all the torture, not a minute did He let out a cry, until the last few hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins begin to hit on Him, and He felt the awfulness, the wrath of sin, judgment against sin. So He let out and said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So at that time, God has done something that changes your eternal state. And that is why the Bible issues a series of commands. But before you obey any of this command, you really have to see your need. Why do you need a Savior? That means you have to come to an awareness how sinful you are. And then here's the good news. The good news is that you don't have to do anything but to trust in Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you have life through His name." So if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose the third day on your behalf so that your sins be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, to give us the insight to think and meditate and to recognize what greed does so we can avoid them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.